over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I am the guy that hell hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. To all of those who are traveling out there, be safe. You know who I'm talking about. Be careful out there. It's a dangerous world. I was watching YouTube videos early this morning and watching car crashes. You ever watch those? Car crash compilations. People, Russians, I don't know if it's a law in Russia, but like everybody has a dash cam in Russia. Everybody does. And there are channels that just show car crashes. And usually they're from dash cams. Sometimes they're from CCTV cameras, what we call security cameras here in the colonies, for those of you in Great Britain. But anyway, I was watching those, and people do stupid things in cars, especially nowadays with all the handheld devices and text messages that come in, and people want to do Instagram while they're driving or whatever, do their Amazon shopping while they're driving. Just something to do this morning, I guess. So just be careful out there. Many of you heard yesterday me say last night during the service, I was just in the blahs yesterday. I still am somewhat today, and a little bit better today. And I appreciate everybody's prayers for me. So, what better thing to do? Last night when I went home, I thought, I might just stay home tomorrow and just take a break. But the devil didn't take a break today. He didn't stay home today. How do I know? Because he's like been next to me all day long. And so I thought, let's look at something neat in the Bible. Let's look at something neat in the Bible. Let's learn something along the way. And let's just get fascinated with the Bible. I want to hold up my hand here. Put it in close to the camera. Now, Oral Roberts told everybody that God told him that if you touch the television screen, it would be the same as a point of contact between you and him. Now, show me in the Bible where someone who needs to be healed has to be touched in order to be healed. Has to be. Because who was it? Jairus' daughter? The centurion? Jesus sent him home and said, she's fine. Go home. She's fine. Jesus healed her, I guess, using AT&T. Just called her up on, did FaceTime, And he said, touch my hand on the television screen and it's a point of contact and you'll be healed. No, he didn't do that. It was Jairus' faith that healed his daughter. But Roberts came up with that. Oral Roberts invented that, I guess. But those lines on my hand mean something. Now, I'm not going off on palmistry or palm reading or using divination using the palm of my hand. I'm not doing that. What I am going to do is I want you to take a look at those four fingers. And I want you to look at the lines on them. Okay? Look at yours. You should have on your four fingers, 1, 2, 3 sections on each one. Now, I remember reading this and just about crying like a baby when I read it because I got it. I wouldn't say instantly. It took a second for the Holy Ghost to quote scripture to me. Let me show you the verse I'm talking about. Isaiah 49. And this is for those of you, I guess people like me, who think that God has forsaken them, God doesn't love them, God has forgotten them. God has walked away from them. Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now I want to stop right here for just a second. And even if you don't get any of the rest of what I'm going to give you today, look up the word Zion in the Bible and the promises that God makes. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, looky here. Just read the Psalms. Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Verse 14, same chapter, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now hold on to that verse right there. You want to just start chasing rabbits. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north or on the north side. Where is it that Lucifer said that he wants to sit? He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. In other words, I'm going to rule over Mount Zion. Does God let him do that? It's not gonna happen. So you can just read this stuff. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now, hold on to that. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Let's go back here to this verse. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, I won't say this in a mean way, because I know some people and I minister to people who have given up a baby to abortion. And they deal with that every single day. Not a day goes by they don't remember that. So can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, when you look at your hand, God said he has graven. It means he's carved these lines into your hands. Okay? So I was looking at my hand one day, and I immediately thought, well, this must be where palmistry or palm reading comes from. It is a corruption of what God said. Palm readers are people who use divination, who say they can tell your fortune by looking at the carved lines that's been carved in your hands. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a second. I think it's just another form of wacky divination. If you want to know what your future holds in store, read your Bible. So I said, Lord, what does that mean? I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, this is God's way of saying, now, I can never forget Zion, ever. And I never will. And boom, just like that, the Holy Ghost, he loves to quote scripture to me. Because what he said was, here's the big drum roll, please. Revelation 21:12, and had a wall great and high. This is New Jerusalem. And had 12 gates. And at the gates 12. Now, what did God say back here? Thy walls are continually before me. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. So the walls of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, 1, 2, 3, 4. And each 4 of them have 3 names apiece, 3 doors, 3 gates in them, with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel in written above those gates, so that those who go in and out every day will never forget God's people whom he foreknew. They will never forget them. Ever. And so can a mother forget her sucking child? Well, it has happened. But God says, I will never forget you. I will never, never forsake you. I'll always remember you. I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. And there they are. Who is the firstborn? Simeon or Reuben? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Naphtali, Gad. I can't remember the rest. But you get it now, don't you? And those 12 areas of those four fingers that you have, God has engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his hand so that he never, ever forgets. So I wanted to look at the hand today and the symbolism of the hand. What does it mean scripturally? First of all, the finger. Let's break it down to the finger. Let's break your finger, which is what happened here. If you notice, I have a, let me get it over here where you can see it. I have a large bump right here. One of my former students, when we had a school here, we was out playing basketball, and he shot the ball, and I went up to catch the ball, and he ran into the ball and jammed the ball into my finger and broke my finger right here like 3 days before deer season. So I couldn't pull the trigger on nothing. Boy, I was upset with him. Anyway, notice the finger. In your finger bone, you have 1, 2, 3. Isn't that cool? That these fingers, each one of them representing the Godhead, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Isn't that neat? God did it that way. The monkeys had nothing to do with it. Last train to Clarksville, cheer up, Sleepy Jean. They had nothing to do with it. That was the monkeys, by the way. Had nothing to do with the makeup and the bones and the skeletal structure of our finger. And by the way, all of those are the Fibonacci sequence. If you remember the Fibonacci sequence, the length of this bone and this bone is the same length as this bone. And if you take this bone and this bone, they will both be the same length as this bone. It's a ratio. And it's like that on every body. God is beautiful. Now let's look and see what God did with this finger. Exodus 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon men. Now, you have to ask yourself, how stupid are these magicians? How stupid are they? You see, what's been going on is every time Moses does a plague for the first three times, Pharaoh's magicians perform the same magic trick with their enchantments. When they get to this one, they can't do it. The fourth one, it's always different. Shows you the impotency of the fourth kingdom. It won't work. Doesn't work all the time. So here the land is full of lice. It's full of lice. And Pharaoh commands his magicians to do what? Make more lice. How stupid is that? If I was Pharaoh, which I'm glad I'm not, if I was Pharaoh, I would say, let's make something that eats lice and get rid of them. But he didn't. Let's make something that will make more lice. That's stupid. Anyway, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Verse 19, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Remember, this is the fourth plague. And the magicians couldn't do it. And even if they could, it would have only made the situation much worse. Much worse. Lice is a horrible thing. The first church I pastored was a little country church in a county down south of us, Washington County. There's a lot of woods down there. That's what I'll say. There's a lot of woods, and there's, you know, some families that live literally in shacks. Literally in shacks. And we had always had an issue in that church with head lice in children. Usually in Sunday school, every Sunday, the teachers would kind of check the hair of every student that came into their Sunday school class to make sure they didn't have head lice. And if they did, they had a protocol that they followed and so on. But anyway, this is the finger of God that does miracles. If God can, with just one finger, produce all this lice, so much of it, that the people of Egypt, they just can't stand it any longer. And God just did that with his finger. That's how powerful his finger is. And we know now, 1, 2, 3. It is the power of the Godhead. The finger of God is what's doing this. In Exodus 31:18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Can you imagine that? I wonder how God's handwriting was. I bet it was absolutely perfect. I bet it was. We won't know, of course, because Moses broke the first set of commandments, and the second set of the Ten Commandments, we don't know where they are, because last we heard they were in the Ark of the Covenant, and now the Ark of the Covenant is missing. And don't say that, well, I heard on the History Channel it's in Ethiopia. Don't believe that. Nobody's ever seen it. They don't let anybody. It's like saying, I have Adolf Hitler living in my house. He's been living there for the last 30 years. We took him in. He's a really nice guy. We're teaching him English, trying to get him to shave that stupid mustache off, telling him nobody wears that anymore. and so on. And people would say, well, I want to see him. No, you can't. You can't see him. But he's in there, but you can't see him. And that's how this Coptic church that claims they have the Ark of the Covenant, that's what they say. We have it on the inside. It's locked up. Nobody can get in there. It's like trying to get into the Coca-Cola vault. You can't get into that one either. But anyway, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, these three bones, 1, 2, 3, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And Deuteronomy 9:10, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So they're reiterating what has happened in the past, that God took that copy or the two tables that Moses carved out the second time. There's a story about that. Moses carved out the second plates, carried them up to heaven. God wrote with his finger his law into their inward parts and sealed them so that they could not be added to, could not be taken away from. This is it. There's no more. This is the commandments of God. Do them and thou shalt live. That this was written with the finger of God. 1, 2, 3. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, Psalm 8:3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Look at that. God put every star in its place with his hands. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Luke 11:19. Look at this. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, Beel is Baal, Lord, Zebub of the things that fly. Lord of the things that fly. That's my interpretation of it. The common one is Lord of the flies. Maybe. But I think Beelzebub or Baalzebub refers to the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the one who is in charge of every evil, foul spirit that can fly. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come to you. It's like Jesus points to a guy and he's got devils in him. And Jesus just goes, hey, you. Like that. And the devils leave. And all Jesus did was lift a finger and cast them away. That's one mighty, powerful finger. Somebody say amen. Exodus 4. Now watch this. I like this story. This is the sign now to Israel that's going to make them aware of who their Messiah is. because the Jews right now are so messed up in their thinking and their theology and their eschatology and their viewpoint of life and their views on everything else. The Jews are the one who came up with the Big Bang theory. They came up with it. But God's going to open their eyes. So Moses answered, Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses, doing what Mike Hoggard does, fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. Now let me say something. If you're ever going to pick up a snake, you never want to pick it up by the tail. I'm just saying. You just don't want to do that. But I guess Moses was being led by the Spirit, so he doesn't pick him up by the neck. He picks him up by the tail and became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the Lord of Isaac, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. You take that rod is Christ, cast it to the ground, and it will become a serpent. And here's what I like. Here's what I like about this story, because I don't think I have it all up here. Now, Exodus, for they cast down every man his rod. The Egyptian wizards did the same thing. With their rods, they cast them down, and they had to pronounce enchantments over them. Now, Moses, when he cast his down, didn't have to do anything. But when they cast theirs down, they had to go into this whole religious ritual enchantment thing, abracadabra, hocus pocus, Newport News, Virginia Beach. They had to say all of these magic words, and all of a sudden, boom. Their rods became serpents too. However, death is swallowed up in victory. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Somebody say amen. Swallowed, death is swallowed up in victory. You want to see another one of those? Look at what God did for Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, Pharaoh's magicians can make all the serpents they want. But that serpent that Moses You understand who that is, don't you? That's Christ, who became sin for us, who knew no sin, swallowing up death to give us victory. Remember what I told you about the white blood cells, what they do? The phagocytosis is that, number one, they engulf, white blood cells will engulf something that's unclean in your body. Number two, they will break it to pieces. Number three, they will eat it. They'll consume it. And when they're done, literally, there is, you're not going to get sick of this ever again. Now, I'm assuming by the grace of God, since, when was it? September of 2020, when I came down with COVID, I could tell on the day when my symptoms subsided. It was literally less than 48 hours before I was going to preach Wayne Shirk's funeral. But my white blood cells swallowed up the COVID viruses in my body, swallowed them up completely, tore them all to pieces, swallowed them up, and cast them out of me. And they've been gone for a long time now. But I believe my body still remembers how to fight it off. I'm not interested in no shot. Just not interested in it. All right. Anyway, back to the ranch. So, we have that story. And then, we have this one. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Think about this story. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Exodus 4 verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Who does that represent? This right hand here, this hand, when he puts it in his bosom, it's Jesus. John 1:18 there on the bottom says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, God already believes that Jesus is God. Two-thirds, and maybe all of the angels know that Jesus is God. It's just you have a lot too many church members that don't believe Jesus is God anymore. Like Gwen Shamblin and all of her flock. So God said, he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. He was healed. Now, this is Christ. What does leprosy represent in the Bible? It represents the uncleanness of sin. when you had leprosy, as you walked into town, boy, the liberals would be all over this one. When you walked into town, you had to say out loud, unclean, unclean. You had to pronounce that so people would stay away from you, not making contact with you or your clothing, so they would not pick up, I don't know if it's a bacteria or a virus that causes leprosy. But they have to tell everybody within distance to step back. Here comes one with leprosy, and suppose you are the one. How would you like that? To have to walk around telling everybody that you're a rotten, pitiful, horrible, God-forsaken, hell-deserving sinner. Well, that's what you are. So his hand is Christ in the bosom of his Father. When he comes the first time, he leaves the bosom of his Father, and on him is laid the sins of the entire world in the form of leprosy. Though you and I have sinned, Jesus has not sinned. So after a while, the hand gets weary, the arm gets tired, he starts shaking a little bit, and all of a sudden he just says, I gotta go home. I can't take this anymore. I can't do it. Hold on. Before you go home, we've got something we're going to do for you. So he puts his hand in again to his bosom, plucks it back out, and it was clean like his other hand. Now, friends, that's Christ. Christ, who when he comes the first time, upon him is laid all the sins of the world. He then carries those sins along with his blood to the house of God in heaven, not made with the hands of men, sprinkles the blood, his own blood, on the ark seven times. The blood washes clean the leprosy on him, or the sin that's been laid on him. Covers it completely, washes it, makes it as if it had never been done. Not even a record of it anymore. Man, that's something. And God said, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. I got to fix my chair. It's sliding down. There, that's better. Now, Here's your hand, five fingers, there's 27 bones, and I remember where I was when the Holy Ghost said that to me. Was at a preaching conference. And I guess one of the preachers had just got done preaching about something about God's hand or whatever, the hand or something like that. And I was pondering the hand that night, was staying at the pastor's house. And I was asking myself the question, I wonder how many bones are in our hand. And the Holy Ghost, I felt like, was saying to me, Mike, there's 27. But I had to look that up. I had to verify it. She happened to have an old set of encyclopedias, the pastor's wife did. So I grabbed the one on the hand and I looked through it, and sure enough, human hand from the wrist up has 27 bones in it. And that is 3 times 3 times 3. 3 times 3 is 9. 9 times 3 is 27. And there are 27 books in the New Testament. So I want you to think about this for a minute now. Think of all the many implications that this has. And there's a bunch of them. Exodus 7, verse 5. The Egyptians shall know, watch this. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. How did God retrieve Israel out of Egypt into God's own house? How did God do that? He did it with his hand. 27 bones. It's a representation of the new covenant, the New Testament. But he can't say that yet, because everybody will be going, what's this New Testament he keeps talking about? It's not for then. God didn't even mention it until Jeremiah 31. And here we have Genesis 48. This story, I want you to think about what happens here. Joseph, who has already, he has a Gentile bride. The priest of On is his father-in-law. He marries her daughter. She's given to him in marriage for revealing the dream of Pharaoh. And that's all we really know about her in the Bible. Seemed like she was probably a good wife. But anyway, Joseph has two children from this woman, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was born first, so he should get the right hand blessing. Now, for all you lefties out there, I'm not meaning to imply at all that you're not saved because you're not right-handed. I mean, after all, it's not your fault that God made you wrong and all messed up. Somebody say amen. I mean, it's not your fault that God made you right upside down. All right? Like a cat. Anyway. I'm just joking. That's funny. Come on. You don't have to get all upset with me over it. Just roll along with it.
People who do that should be arrested.
Okay, arrest me. Now, Genesis 48:12. Joseph brought them out. He's going to have his father give his blessing. This is traditionally done. Father, give. This is what Isaac did with Jacob and Esau. Only he gave Jacob Esau's blessing, gave Esau Jacob's blessing. Now watch what he does here. Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself from his face with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head. Look what he did. He crossed. He made a cross. 27 bones here in this hand. What does it represent in the Old Testament? It represents the blessing of grace. The blessing of grace. At this time, what do you think Joseph and Manasseh have really done for, or excuse me, not Joseph, but Manasseh and Ephraim? What do you think they've really done for the kingdom of God? Nothing. They're just two children. And they don't know any better. So Manasseh places, or excuse me, Jacob places his right hand upon Ephraim's head, his left hand upon Manasseh's head. He switched. Guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from evil, all evil because the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a great multitude in them, in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head, meaning Manasseh. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Somebody. Here's what it represents. He who is last shall be first, and he who is first shall be last in the kingdom of heaven. You have so many stories of this happening. Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, but he wasn't to be the firstborn to receive the blessing. He was born of Hagar, a slave, not qualified to be the heir, even though Abraham is his father. And I'm sure Abraham loves him. But he sent him away. And then you have the same thing. You have Jacob going in to receive the blessing and steal it from Esau. And his father gives it to him. Meanwhile, Esau is out killing deer, comes back in. And Isaac he doesn't figure it out at first. He's going, boy, the sound sounds like Joseph, but the smell and the feel of the first, it's like Esau, okay? He smells like he's been outside. So there's all this switch going on. Rachel and Leah switched. Perez and Zerah switched. Manasseh and Ephraim switched. at birth. You see how many times it happens? Lots of times in the Bible. What does it mean? It means Israel is not going to receive, nor can she receive, the blessing promised to her as long as us Gentiles are living on those promises. But one of these days, when our time here is done, God's going to call us up. Then he's going to restore Israel and all of those promises he made. He's going to give back to them and keep those promises. God doesn't make promises and break them and lie about them. He keeps them, people. If God lied to Israel, what makes you think he'll tell us the truth? But you see, the hand going on the head is the promise of the New Testament of grace falling upon them, like it fell on the day of Pentecost. You think about that. Matthew 12:10. Behold, there was a man. This is Israel. This is Israel. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. His hands withered up. He has no salvation. No grace, no covenant of mercy and grace through faith. And that not of itself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts 8:18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Boy, I'd like to have that trick. Boy, that looks like a good trick you fellas do. How much can I buy that trick from y'all? Will y'all sell that to me? Man, I could make a killing where I come from with this. They would eat that up down there. Just name your price. Whatever your price is, name it. I'll pay it, and I'll skedaddle. You guys can have Rome. I'll take over the rest of the place. I'll go down yonder where my kinfolk are, and I'll sell this thing, and I'll give them the Holy Ghost just like you're giving them the Holy Ghost. But I'll buy it from you. And Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. Laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now, for those of you, my chair keeps falling. There. For those of you who, like Stan Johnson, wanted to do this to me. He was telling me about his wife's and her dreams and how she's the prophetess of his church. And I'm just going, and he said, Michael, I could give that an impartation to you of that, of interpreting dreams. And then later on, we were in his office, just he and I talking. And I'm telling you, I won't say I've never experienced this before, but this was out of this world experience. He's talking, I'm talking. It's a friendly conversation. We never got into a heated discussion ever. I've never got into a heated discussion with him ever. But we disagreed on some things. And he's trying to tell me how he can give me impartations of this and give me impartations of that. And how if I'm ready for it, he can lay hands on me and impart some gift to me. And I said to him, number one, I don't want any of your gifts. Number two, there are angels building a wall in this office right now. I can feel it. And he said, I can too. I said, Stan, it is obvious to me that God wants us separate, not together. And I wasn't making that up. There was a barrier in that room between he and I, and I don't think either one of us could have breached it. It was that powerful an experience. But there are still people who believe that they have to touch you on the forehead in order to impart something from God to you. Let me correct that. Okay? Let me correct that for you. Can I do that? Would that make you mad? If it does, well, I'm far away from most of you that I'm not going to worry about it. But here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He said nothing about laying on hands, and that is how things were done in the age when things were not perfect. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And all that tongues talking and all of that interpreting and all of that words of wisdom and prophecies and everything else, those were prophesying in part and preaching in part and seeing in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. In other words, once the Bible was all brought together and they accepted what we have now as the basis of everything that we believe, once that came about, then all of that partial stuff started dying out. You no longer needed an apostle to lay hands on you to impart to you some gift of the Holy Spirit. You get it by the hearing of faith. You don't get it by the works of the law any longer. Does that make sense to everybody? I hope it does. Let's see here. So Simon thought he could buy the impartation, buy the trick, and buy the impartation and sell it to people. make beaucoup of money. Beaucoup, that's French. Acts 9:12, and if seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Again, the hand represents the 27 books of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Acts 9:17, and Ananias went on his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Touch him with the 27 bones of his hand and give him a special blessing from God that he may receive his sight. But it doesn't necessarily have to be done that way all the time anymore, because we have the Bible, which is perfect. Let's see here. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned unto the Lord. Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Acts 14:3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And when Paul came, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. It's all done by the laying on of the hands. 27 bones. Acts 19:11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, that doesn't mean that every sickness that you have is a devil related to it. I don't believe that. Galatians 2:9, and when James Cephas, and let me say this further. It certainly isn't the sign that someone is in deep sin and will not repent, and that's why they got sick. If you remember, they brought that up to Jesus. This man was blind, and they said, Jesus, why is he blind? Is it because of something he did, or is it because of something his parents did? And Jesus just kind of said, well, maybe he's just blind. Wow, never thought of that. Galatians 2:9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. My 27 and your 27 shaking hands means we agree with one another, that we should go up unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. When I was ordained to preach the gospel, there was a small ceremony where the elder men laid their hands on me, prayed over me, and conferred to me the office of bishop. It was a very, very emotional time for me. It really was. First Timothy 4:14. Yeah, we already read that. Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Oh, I know what this is. He had in his right hand seven stars. Now, what's the hand represent? The New Testament. And what hand is it? The right hand, which is in the New Testament, where our New Testament is and always should be. The foundation of the seven stars, which are the churches, it is the King James Bible. Of that I have no doubt. Now, I saw on the right hand of him, right hand, that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Here's the book in God's right hand. Jesus is going to open it, read it, give it to John. John, you go out and tell the world what you're seeing here and what's written in this book. And John has done the best that he can. He wrote it down. It's now up to us to carry on the job of spreading the news around that it's not the aliens that are coming to save Earth. It's not. It's Jesus Christ coming. So now watch this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Look at that. Look at that. Back here, they're crying because no one's worthy to take the book. And then, lo and behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. So what is that book with seven seals? It's everything. It's everything. You have it. I have it. You probably have multiple copies. I have multiple copies. We all have King James Bibles laying around our house, within reach, anywhere we are. And yes, forgive me for saying this, but I do believe it's okay to read the Bible while you're in the bathroom. Now, here's things that the Bible says about the right hand of God. This is one of my favorite things to do, is just show you the the absolute mighty strength that is in the right. God says, I can do this one hand tied behind my back. Yeah, but you're God who's going to tie your hand behind your back. Anyway, Exodus 15:5, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, who is the right hand of God? It's the book, and it's Christ. Those two. The Lord hath dashed in pieces the enemy, and in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed. Oh, I already read that. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy hand, thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. What happened to Korah? The earth swallowed him. Deuteronomy 33. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them, and he shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came out with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people, and all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. His right hand went a fiery law for them. Psalm 16:11. I love it. Thou wilt show me the path of life. What is the path of life? It's the book written in 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And aren't you glad in God's right hand is not a marijuana cigarette? Somebody say amen. Stupid. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Marijuana, the biggest scam ever in this country. It's the marijuana scam. Well, that helps people with glaucoma. That helps people with cancer. That helps people dealing with back pain. That helps people with this. I saw a judge the other day doing a YouTube court session. A black lady judge. And she was a sweetheart. Because she said one of these guys had a bunch of marijuana and didn't even have a medical card. And she said, medical card, my eye, that's a big scam. She said, we was all getting high back in the 70s and we still had glaucoma and back pain and cancer and everything else. And that didn't fix nothing for us back then when we was getting high on it. And I just laughed. Psalm 17:7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Look at your hand.
27 books of the New Testament is the shield of your salvation. It's where your righteousness is. It's where the saving strength of God is. It's in your right hand. It's in His right hand. Psalm 18, Thou hast also given me the shield of Thy salvation, and Thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Psalm 20, verse 6, Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Psalm 20, verse 6, Now I know that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Psalm 21, 8, Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. And I want to tell you something. Finding hypocrites in your church, it can be just that simple. You start reading your Bible. I don't know, maybe you're afraid you'll find out that you're the hypocrite. Who knows? Psalm 45, 4, And thy majesty ride prosperously because of the truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Psalm 44, 3, For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arms save them. But by thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy... Okay, so we have 1, 2, 3 bones in our fingers. We have 27 bones total in our hand. How many do we have in our arm? Well, we have the radius, the ulna, and what is this one? Can't remember. But that makes 30. Let's see here. 48:10, According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 60, verse 5, That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy hand, and hear me. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Why withdrawest thou thine hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Psalm 78, He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to His mountain, which His right hand had purchased. Psalm 80, And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Psalm 80, verse 17, Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Psalm 89, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Psalm 91, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. Psalm 109, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Boy, I like that one. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. It just doesn't get any better than that, people. The wonderful works of God, the handiwork of God, the magnificence, and the symbolism of the finger, the hand, the arm, the man himself, Jesus Christ. It's enough speaking about things like this to just deliver burdens off of people's hearts, to let them know that God makes multiple covenants with people and honors every one of them. Pray for our ministries in Kenya. Pray for our Watchman ministry. I got a Watchman recorded yesterday. Get it edited. We'll get it out online by Friday. I hope you enjoy it. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time.